Many of you work in a situation where there are many people involved. Many of you, and you might be in management, or you might be someone that is under management. But something that is common for us all is that when a message comes down from headquarters, we all pay attention, don't we? When the president of the company wants to call a meeting, we bring our notebook and we take notes. Because there's a message from the top. As God has been directing us in this study of the church, I believe it is not by accident that God has guided us to a passage of Scripture that tells us God's message for the church. A message from headquarters. A message from the head. The head speaketh, church. And I believe God desires us to listen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. God's directing us, I believe, to embark on a study of these seven churches. These seven churches of Asia. And why I believe this is significant is because the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is from Jesus Christ that these words come, and they are a message to the church. Today we're going to do an introduction into these messages, and in the weeks to come we will take a look at what does Jesus Christ, the head of the body, seek to communicate to these seven churches. As God directed me in my study, I was just fascinated as to how He brought me to this passage. Because last time we were together, remember, we looked at Jesus Christ as the head of the body. Remember, we looked at the illustrations of the church as a body of Christ, and also as a building, and Jesus being our foundation. Now, building upon that concept, we now hear a message from Jesus to these seven churches throughout Asia. And I believe our heads should turn and our ears should listen and perk up, and we take note of what Jesus, the head, says to the church. Revelation chapter 1. This is a book that was written by the Apostle John. This was written while he was in exile on an island just off the coast of Miletus near Ephesus. The island was called Patmos. This island is a very deserted island. Even today, there is just a small population on this island. It is very barren, has very little vegetation, and so it was a very good place to send somebody that you kind of wanted to get rid of, but you didn't have the heart to kill. And so the Roman emperor just took John and put him on this island and left him there. And so at this point, the Lord Jesus brings this revelation by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. John pens this for us that we might understand these truths. I'd like to just read by way of introduction to bring us up to speed with what we're looking at here. The first couple verses of Revelation chapter 1. Please follow along. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Notice that. The time is at hand. John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I trust that as you read this, your heart swells in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see a revelation that was given to him by God and transferred by an angel to the servant John. And we see in the introduction that grace be unto you and peace unto these churches from him. And notice the explanation of Jesus, which is and which was, this is in verse 4, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice all of these explanations surrounding that of Jesus Christ. End of verse 5, it gets personal, where it says, unto him that loved us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. Notice it's personal here, folks. It's personal. Us, kings and priests, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the church, and this next couple chapters, Revelations 1, 2, and 3, do have a message for the church. And as we look at this study, we must keep in mind that the church is the body of Christ. And any time that the head speaks, we ought to listen. Jesus Christ is the whole reason for our existence as a church, for our life, our vitality as a church. Remember, we take Jesus Christ away, and we have no church at all. With Jesus' insight and direction, we will be provided with wisdom and the ability to live as he directs, to live and function as his body, as a healthy body. We must remember that we are a part of this body because of his grace, and we remain such because of the same, because of God's grace. With these things in mind, I'd like to just make some initial observations as we begin our study. We will be focusing the majority of our time in chapters 2 and 3, because in those chapters we see seven churches addressed by Jesus himself. Now, these churches, yes, these are, you will not see unto the angel of the church of Rural Grove, right? Okay, yes, you will not see such a specific message as this. But what you will see is you will see this time that Jesus Christ is speaking directly to the churches. And we from this can identify the heart that Jesus has for His body. The desire that He has for His body to function and to operate in holiness and in righteousness and in purity. It is fascinating when you see the heart of Jesus coming forth here. I liken it to when you see the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples. You pay attention to that because He's communicating to His followers. And it's from the top. It's from Jesus. And dear church, let us remember that our top, our head, our commander, our general, our king is Jesus. It is not man. It is not a pastor. It's not a board of deacons. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must take time to identify God's heart in these messages. You know, we need to ask the question, why are these messages here? Why is it that these messages are recorded for us? I believe part of that explanation has to be that God wants His church to hear it. God wants us to learn from the example of these seven churches. God wants us to take from the positive and seek to apply that in our context today. God desires us to take from the negative and to make sure that that is not true of us today. As we look at these passages, I want us to observe, first of all, as we look here in verse 11 of chapter 1, that there are seven churches. Verse 11 says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, take your Bible and turn to the back. And you should have some maps in the back of your Bible. If you do not have some, I suggest next time you purchase a Bible, try to get one that has maps. Maps are very helpful as you seek to understand the Scriptures. You should have a map in the back of your Bible entitled Paul's Missionary Journeys. This would be the map that would most likely show you where these different churches are located. If you will take note, you will see that the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, you will see there was two major islands in the Mediterranean Sea. You see Crete on the left, on the west, Cyprus on the east. If you would just go directly north of those two islands, right in the middle, you see Asia. Asia was a Roman province, and in Asia you will find all seven of these cities or churches that were in these cities. And you will also take note that if you were to look at the order of these different messages in Revelation, you will notice that they kind of go in a sweep. They begin in Ephesus, which is in the southwestern corner of Asia, proceed north to Smyrna, and then up to Pergamos, and then you begin to head down southeast to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally Laodicea. Everybody following that? Okay. This is the area which these messages are for. If you notice there by Ephesus, you will see the town of Miletus. The island of Patmos is just off the shore into the Aegean Sea. And that is where John is writing from. So I trust that that will be helpful to you. John is in the island of Patmos in exile, and Jesus is giving him this revelation for these seven churches. All right, let's go back to Revelation. Now, what is significant about seven churches? Well, I want you to notice that Jesus calls them churches. Ekklesia, and ekklesia, the Greek term which means called out ones. All right, now remembering back when Jesus was on the earth talking to his disciples, he said, I will build my ekklesia. I will build my church. And he spoke of it singularly. And so what we need to observe here is that the church is made up of believers. But the New Testament also uses this term to speak of local bodies of believers. Because what you see here is the church, seven churches, and they are identified here by their cities, and they are all considered ecclesia, churches, by Jesus Christ. And so as you consider this, the church is made up of a whole by these many local assemblies. And this all makes sense as you study the New Testament and the structure of the church, as the church is to have pastors, elders, deacons, and these are all local positions in the body that they can minister in their context, in their community. But the Lord will build my church, he says in Matthew 16. He's speaking of that entire mass of believers across the world who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the church he is building, and he is doing it by using the small local assemblies. And he has set up the structure to be such. And so I wanted to make sure that we understand that these are seven different churches receiving seven different messages. But they are all part of the church. All right? So make sure we understand that. I want to also make sure that we identify that this revelation is one of Jesus Christ. It is from Jesus Christ. The very first phrase of this book says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lest we think that this is somebody else speaking, we must make this observation from the top. Jesus Christ is proclaiming a message here to the church. He's proclaiming a message to the church, and he's doing it by focusing and zeroing in on these seven local assemblies, these seven churches in Asia. As you make that observation, I want to remind us of what Paul wrote in the epistles concerning Jesus. Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we see this. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, Christ. Christ is the head. And then you just look over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, you also see, and he is the head of the body, the church. As we identify these messages from Jesus and we hear them, let's remember that truly we're hearing from the top. God's proclaiming a message, and we are to listen. There's only one head, and that is Jesus Christ. There is one church that is made up of all believers who operate under the headship of Jesus Christ. These local assemblies, and I'm reviewing here, but these local assemblies, the Bible calls churches, they are all to operate individually as a body of Christ in their own context, yet they are all a part of the greater whole of Christ's body that is across the world. And this is why that you see churches joining together to work in missions efforts and all kinds of things across the world. It's because God uses us in his as members of his body to accomplish things all over the world. God uses these illustrations of the church to help us know how to function as a body. How are we to function as a group of people? And he's given us this illustration or picture of a body. Now, as we go through this passage, you're going to also note there is some symbolism that goes on in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of this. And as we go through this, I do believe we need to interpret as best we can these symbols as literal and as very true to what Jesus Christ is speaking of. And the first thing I'd like to just draw your attention to is seven spirits. You know, there are several examples throughout these passages of seven. There are seven spirits. There's seven stars, there's seven candlesticks, and throughout the book of Revelation, you will continue to see seven, seven, and seven, and seven. 7 years in the tribulation, there are seven horns on the Lamb, there is seven eyes on the Lamb who is before the throne. And as you think about this number seven, it seems as if the scriptures use this number as a number of completion, as a number that unites a whole entity. And you will see this as you go throughout this book, especially Revelation, and you'll see the number seven coming forth. But seven spirits were introduced into in chapter 1, verse 4, where we see that which is in John of the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Seven spirits. You go to chapter 3 and verse 1, you again see these seven spirits. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Again, you see the seven spirits of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And again, in chapter 5 and verse 6, you see, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. That was verse 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, what are these seven spirits? What is significant about these seven spirits? Well, I believe it's important that we seek to understand these seven spirits because they are mentioned in the context here of these messages. They are mentioned in direct connotation with Jesus Christ, with the throne, with the Lamb who was slain, which refers to whom? Jesus Christ. You see that these seven spirits are before God's throne. You see that chapter 1, verse 4. You see that these seven spirits are in the possession of Jesus Christ, along with the seven stars. Chapter 3, verse 1. You see that these seven spirits are further described as being lamps of fire burning before the throne. Chapter 4, verse 5. And then these spirits are seven eyes of the Lamb, who is Jesus, who had been slain, and they are sent forth into all the earth. That, I believe, is a very telling statement where it says that these seven spirits are sent forth into all the earth. This coincides with a prophecy of Zechariah. And if you just turn back to Zechariah the prophet, you will see in chapter 4 in verse 10 this description: "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Well, church, I will tell you that there is no place in Scripture that very clearly says these seven spirits are this. And so it is my best understanding that these seven spirits should be taken to be the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is indeed before the throne of God. The Holy Spirit that is indeed across the entire earth. And we see that they seem to have the ability to be everywhere at once, omnipresence. They seem to be completely holy, for they are in the presence of God, and yet they are sent by Christ to be God's presence on earth. And remember, the Holy Spirit came to earth after Jesus Christ went back into heaven. And we see that the Holy Spirit was with believers, is with believers, and is our comfort and is our guide. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 11 that gives a sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. And some scholars tie this directly to the seven spirits of God. If you see in Isaiah chapter 11, looking at verse 2, listen to this sevenfold description. "And the Spirit of the Lord," number 1, "shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom," 2, and "understanding," 3, "and the Spirit of counsel," 4, "and might," 5, "the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." We see the Spirit of the Lord there described sevenfold. The Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. We could take that as far as we deem necessary, but as we look at the seven spirits here, I believe we can take them to be speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only do you have the seven spirits, but you also have seven stars. And as we are going through this, I want to read a description for you of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice where these seven stars are found. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and in being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last." The seven stars. Where are they? They are in the Lord Jesus' right hand. Now, John, seeing this in a vision, he is hearing this voice, he turns and he sees what appears like the Son of Man, a body. And this man is wandering around through in the midst of seven candlesticks. And we're going to learn that those seven candlesticks or lampstands refer to the seven churches. And so we see Jesus Christ going through these lampstands, and in his right hand, he holds the seven stars. Now, to make this more clear for us, Jesus describes these seven stars in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So there we have the Lord Jesus very clearly saying, you are seeing what appears as stars. They are symbolism for the angels of these churches. Well, now let's think about this. Well, what does that mean? The angels of these churches. Well, I am very comfortable with this understanding, because angels in the Greek language is a word that very strictly can be defined as messengers. You think of angelic beings, they are God's messengers. But angels can very simply be a messenger. And I believe as we go through this text, you will see each one of these messages to the churches, they are addressed to the angel of the church of Ephesus or of Sardis, unto the messenger of that church or of that city. I take this to be the pastor or the leader of that local assembly, the one whom God has called to be the messenger of God's truth to his people. And what a precious place to be, these seven stars held in the right hand of Jesus. The right hand, of course, being the hand of power, of strength, of protection. And Jesus, desiring that his church be pure and receives an upright, righteous message, holds these messengers tight within his grasp. For he desires that his churches hear the truth. So we have the seven spirits, we have the seven stars, and now we have the seven candlesticks. In verse 20, we see the seven stars and the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So very clearly we see what we're talking about here as we go through. We are talking about these seven candlesticks, these lampstands, these seven churches who are receiving messages, who have messengers, who are considered the seven stars that are in the right hand of Jesus Christ. Now, church, as we consider this, I don't want us to miss this crucial message. I believe that this is all pictured for us in these symbols to help us understand the direct involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ with his church. Picture with me, if you need to close your eyes, I want you to close your eyes. But this is what John sees. Is John, when he sees this, he sees seven golden candlesticks. Now that you know what these things mean, now you can picture this. He sees seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. The purpose of them is to produce what? Light. Produce light. This, remember back to the tabernacle study? And remember that the only source of light was what? The menorah, the candlestick, the lampstand. And so you have these seven lampstands. And in the midst of those seven lampstands, you have a man, like the appearance of the Son of Man, in the midst of them. He's not on the outskirts of them. He's in the middle of them. He's in the midst of them. He is clothed with a garment down to his feet. You can see his feet, though, because his feet are like fine brass that's burning in a furnace. Scholars don't know what kind of metal this was, but they know that the point of this is that they are brilliant. Brilliant. When you heat metal in a furnace, it turns, it glows with a brilliance. And so, you have this man that's clothed in this garment. He has a girdle or a belt that's around his chest, most likely one that goes across his shoulder and comes down and around. You have his head and his hairs, they are white like wool, as white as snow. How many of you, after a beautiful snowfall, you run out of your house and you're like, ah! The snow is so bright because of the whiteness and the sun and that snow blindness. It just pierces right through. And you almost have to wear sunglasses sometimes, don't you? And what we're picturing here is this man, Jesus Christ, in absolute brilliance. And his eyes as a flame of fire. Again, you see brilliance, but you also think of fire. Fire is for purifying and for bringing light. And what we are seeing here is the Lord Jesus, John describing, his eyes are just burning with fire. Because he is looking around and he seeks to have a pure church. We already looked at his feet, but the end of verse 15, he has a voice that has the sound of many waters. I dare say if you've listened to the news recently, you've probably seen a reporter standing on a beach, haven't you? And he's probably trying his best to carry his voice over the crashing of the waves. The voice, the sound of many waters. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? And as you have stood close to the powerful display of nature, the noise is deafening. It's powerful. And God chooses to describe Jesus' voice as the voice of many waters. And in closing, Jesus, out of his mouth, has a sharp, two-edged sword. And we know that to be his word. And his countenance is as the sun shining in his strength. I wish we had so much more time, but we are out of time this morning. But we will continue this study. But here's what I believe God wants you to carry with you. This picture of Jesus in the midst of these churches. And he's holding these seven stars, these messengers in his right hand. And he's described in all his brilliance, but he's in the midst of them. Right in the middle. And that's Jesus desiring to be a part of our church and a part of our lives. In all of his brilliance. And may we, as this symbolism points to, may we be lights in this world. They're called candlesticks. The church is called a lampstand. And I believe that purpose is because God has called us to be lights in this world. Are you being a light, church? Lord Jesus, we are excited to listen and heed your message. And God, guide us as we march through this study. And give us ears to hear what you are saying to your churches. In Jesus' name, amen.